Well, I'm so thankful that God has heard our prayers, and on behalf of many who have been sick and are now able to be out with us again, we still have others that are out, but we're confident that they will be back with us again soon. I'm sure we've all heard the news stories and how bad the flu is and different things that are going around. We'll just have to endure with it and realize that things are going to get better as we go on. We trust that they will. This morning, I'd like to direct your attention to the time of the judges. After the children of Israel returned from Egypt, they were freed from Egypt. We find that God, at different times, that the people would lapse and go away from God, and that God, in order to bring them back, that sometimes a judgment was sent against them in the form of foreign people that would oppress them, and then a judge would arise to deliver them. So we're in that period of time. And in Judges chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, we read, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the land of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, because the Midianites, the children of Israel, because of Midian, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up, and also the Amalekites and part of the people of the east would come up against them. And they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in numerous as the locust. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." The children of Israel were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, but what had brought the Midianites upon them? Don't forget, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. As we continue to read here, it says, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of those who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice.' Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abarazite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But behold, now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' No doubt, these words of Gideon here are spoken reflecting upon what they've just been told by the prophets that's been sent to them by God. And you're crying out to God for deliverance, but God has delivered you. He delivered you from the Egyptians that you might serve Him and honor Him and glorify Him and not serve any other gods. And here you are serving the gods of the land who I cast out before you. So God offered them the reason as to why these things were coming upon them, why the Midianites were oppressing them. It was because of their sin. And Gideon remembers that. The Lord is with you. Gideon says, not only is the Lord not with me, he's not with my people. Basically what he said, right? If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Well, they've just been told why all this had happened to them. But here's the question I want to put before us. Does human suffering disprove the existence of God? You know, that's what's brought up to us today, isn't it? That's basically what Gideon is saying. I heard what the prophet said. But the reality of the fact that it doesn't look like God is with us. It doesn't look like God's with me. It doesn't look like God's with us as a people. If God is with us, why are we suffering this oppression? You know, people have thought that for a long period of time. Remember the story of Job? Everything that he had was taken away from him, including his health. Everything except his wife. And his friends and Job himself thought that surely it's because of some sin that Job has committed that this has happened to him. But all of his friends and Job were wrong. They were acting upon their perception of things and not on God's revelation of things. You and I can read the story of Job and realize that indeed God, that Job was a righteous man, one who feared God, honored God, reverenced God, served Him, obeyed Him. And in order to show the faithfulness of Job, that he was a man of God, God allowed him to be tested to the point that he was tested. And Job proved himself to be faithful. We recognize that all those things were taken. God didn't take those things from him. It was Satan who was permitted to take those things from him. I think one thing that we need to reflect upon, remember when Paul had what he called a thorn in the flesh? And he besought God three times that it might be taken from him. And in that prayer he said that this thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. See, I think sometimes we read over that and we say, well, maybe he just thought it was a messenger of Satan. I think we need to think about that. They are messengers of Satan. Why is there evil in the world? Why is there trouble? Why, you know, and I don't know if it was a messenger of Satan directed against Paul specifically, but we need to realize that in general, we experience bad things and difficult things because we're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. And we're subject to bad things happening to us. Back in between 341 and 270 BC, Epicurus lived, and he kind of put all of this in a statement. He said, "Is God willing to prevent evil, but not able to prevent evil, then he is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. If he wants to prevent evil, but he's not able to prevent evil, then he's not very powerful. Is he able but not willing to prevent evil? Then he is malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Then from where comes evil? Is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God?" The word malevolent means he wants to cause harm. If he is able but not willing, then he wants to cause harm. This statement has had a great impact upon human reasoning. It's not that people hadn't reasoned this way before. It's just that he's the one kind of articulated it. This is the strongest philosophical argument against God. If God is a good God, only good, and no evil in him at all, if he's omnipotent, all-powerful, no weakness at all, if he's everywhere, if he sees all things, if God is so good, then why is there evil? And people ask that as a rhetorical question. I don't think there's anything wrong with asking the question. If God is good and all-powerful and he can overcome all things, then why is there evil in the world in all of its various different forms? They ask it like it's a rhetorical question, as if we can say, well, there must not be a God. He must not be a good God. He must not be the kind of God that the Scriptures say says he is, or he wouldn't be experiencing these things. You haven't read all the Scriptures. You know, Jesus said many times when people came to him and made an accusation, he says, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures. We need to read all that God has revealed to us about how can there be suffering in this world. This argument fails to consider God's revelation in his word. In Romans 5 and verse 12 it says, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Through one man, Adam and Eve, separated from the Garden of Eden, made subject to physical death, and so we're made subject to the thorns and pain and to all of the troubles of life. A little bit later in Romans 5, verse 18, it says, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. So why does mankind suffer? Well, because of our personal wrong choices. Remember James chapter 4? Where do wars and fightings come from? James 4 and verse 1. Do they not come from your own lust, that war in your spirits? Why do these things come? They come many times because we've created them. In Galatians 6 and verses 7 and 8, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's a general principle, isn't it? From the very beginning, God created all things to produce after their own kind. So if you plant apple seed, you'll get apple trees. You won't get pear trees. If you plant corn, you won't get soybeans. You get corn. We reap what we sow. What are we sowing spiritually? What are we sowing in regards to our character? Are we sowing honesty? And are we sowing righteousness? Are we sowing integrity? Or are we just following after the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life? There are many people who are sowing to the flesh who entertain the false perception that they're going to reap everlasting life. God is not mocked. He knows what we're sowing. We need to be honest with ourselves and consider what we are sowing. Proverbs 13 and verse 15 says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. It's hard not just because we're not in the Garden of Eden anymore, but it's hard because they don't understand that God is behind all, that he hasn't forsaken us, that he's with us, that he'll be with us through our storms and our troubles. 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Sometimes when we look at murderers and thieves and evildoers, we look at those that people suffer because of what they've done. But the murderer and the thief and the evildoer suffers too. He's arrested. He's put to death. He pays a fine. Whatever it is. Why has this happened to me? Well, because of what you did to other people. Why did you do that? Because of what you were sowing in your heart. Maybe misguided. They know not what they do. As we sang about this morning. And so we sow to the flesh and we reap of the flesh, and we might be forgiven of the things that we do of the flesh, but sometimes, many times, we have to deal with the physical consequences of what we have done. Because of the personal wrong choices of others. We talk about those murderers and thieves and all of that. And so they've made a choice to do evil, but they've performed it upon a victim. And so the innocent are victimized by the sinful choices of others. Sinful moral choices. A lot of big news stories on that here this week and the last several weeks. Moral choices of people that committed sexual crimes against others. Scarred them for life. Crime victims. Have you ever been a victim of a crime? No matter how large or how small, you suffer as a result of that, don't you? Victims of corrupt governments. You know, from time to time, we see natural disasters happen. We send relief to those countries, and yet we don't see recovery. We see people continuing in poverty and people continuing to suffer. Why? Certainly enough money was provided because people of corrupt minds took the money to themselves, the people in government and power, the people that distributed it. Victims of hatred. You know, sometimes we read about and hear about domestic violence. Violence that takes place in people's own homes. It's not their fault that they experience that violence from their own family members. But God didn't bring that upon them. It was the choice of the person who's inflicting the violence upon the victim. Because of the wrong choices of past generations, we find people suffer today. Just as we enjoy the benefits of the labors of past generations, we in this country certainly enjoy the dedication and the commitment to freedom, the forefathers of our country who really used the principles of godliness and righteousness to form the very foundation of the government of this country. You can see it so clearly when you study our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, and the appeal that those men made for their actions. The bravery of men and women of the past who not only fought the wars, but those who supported them in building the necessary implements that we might have a success in war. Made sacrifices. You know, most of our generation today didn't live during that time. But there were great sacrifices that were made by the people who were living here in the United States. It's when you had the swing shifts and all of those kinds of things. That kind of courage and commitment to freedom has been lost, I'm afraid, in this generation. But nevertheless, we benefit, for the time being anyway, from their labors and their dedication and their sacrifices. But can we avoid reaping the evils of past generations? No. Many countries are still experiencing the evils of corrupt governments that take all of the money to the government officials and none of it to the benefit of the people. When a generation of people turn their back upon God, events are put in motion that have an adverse effect on future generations. We're not here to talk about civics or history, but we should take a look at the fact that certainly there are countries today that are, their people are oppressed, their people are suffering. But it seems like their government is doing pretty well, and the people in government are living a pretty luxurious life. How can that be? Why are innocent children starving to death in parts of the world? Well, in some places, their ancestors adopted beliefs in reincarnation, and they will not kill animals for fear of their departed ancestor. They'd be killing their departed ancestors. Some places have ignored biblical principles of agriculture and have drained the ground of its nutrients. We're told that northern Africa at one time used to be lush. Today it's desert. Why? Because of the agricultural practices of generations long ago. What was once rich soil is now sand, and people starve. Some corrupt governments sell their country's grain for arms. Among those are North Korea. Isn't that sad that you've got a nation of people that are malnourished and basically starving to death, and they're selling their food to China so that they can get arms from China and other such places? It's not that help isn't there, even from God's Word. It's just that where do wars come from? They come from your own lust. You got some people in government who lust after evil things, and they're just in it for themselves. There's suffering in the world because we violate God's natural law. We can't break God's law without paying the price, whether it's spiritual or natural. You can't break the laws of physics and think that you're going to be okay. You can't break the law of God and think that you're going to be okay on the day of judgment. In Luke chapter 13 and verses 4 through 5, he had people that came to Jesus and evidently were concerned about, you know, there is a group of people that a tower called the Tower of Siloam fell and killed 18 people, I think it was. Was that because they'd committed sin? You see, that thought that it was back in the days of Job, it's still bad things happen because you did bad things. No. Bad things happen sometimes because you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Somebody didn't put a good foundation under that building. The tower fell. People were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Laws of physics says that, you know, if you don't have enough to support the structure and gravity, it's going to fall, and if you're in the way, you're going to get hurt. Maybe die. Why are some people killed in automobile accidents? We just had last week, a man was was killed and a tractor trailer ran in the back of another tractor trailer. Why? It's because he'd done something evil? No. Because you can't go 70 miles an hour and run into something and expect you're going to live through it. Two solid objects can't occupy the same place at the same time. It's physics. You see, there's no exceptions to the rule of the laws of physics. And we need to realize there's no exceptions to the rule of Christ. God has given us a great world to live in. It is a world that is governed by powerful laws, and there are no exceptions to these laws. We experience pain and suffering, but do we recognize that sometimes there are benefits to experiencing pain and suffering? When we feel pain, we're kind of alerted to danger, aren't we? You put your hand on a hot stove, you feel the heat, and you might get burned a little bit, but you take your hand away, right? Well, what if you couldn't feel pain? It'd do and inflict even more damage, wouldn't it? Pain tells us that something is wrong. It gets us to a doctor in time for help, hopefully. Pain also helps us to learn right from wrong. You know, experience is a hard teacher, but we usually learn the lesson, don't we? Important lessons are impressed very effectively when we suffer the consequences of bad decisions. Try to go around a turn too fast, break the laws of nature, tires break loose from gripping the surface of the road, you slide off, you mess your vehicle up, maybe do damage to somebody else's property, now you've got to pay for that. It's a hard lesson to learn, but you learn. Not going to do that again. Pain and suffering also builds character. Some of the characteristics that we cherish and value most, like bravery, valor, honor, courage, love, self-sacrifice, are born out of affliction many times and experience. Not that we're not taught these things in God's Word, but we display these things when we are submitted to suffering. We learn our greatest lessons through suffering. Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 through 4 says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. You know, when you're sick, you don't want to be sick, do you? But we've had enough experience being sick to know that I'm probably going to get over this. I just need to be patient. You know, they say if you get a cold virus, 7 days is about how long it's going to last. I just need to be patient. Endure this. Don't need to complain about it. Just need to adjust what I've been doing, what maybe I'd like to do, and endure. Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And in spite of the pain, in spite of the suffering, a person endures it patiently because they have hope. Even if it's a terminal illness, how can you endure such a thing? With patience and character, because you have hope of life beyond this life, a better life, because God has said so. Pain and suffering indeed helps us to long for heaven, doesn't it? If the world was a paradise, why would we ever want to go anyplace else? And the world is not paradise, but sometimes we still don't want to go anyplace else. Even when God says, I've got something a whole lot better for you up here, we say, well, maybe this isn't so bad. I know there's pain and suffering here, but there are a lot of good things here. Well, why are those good things there? Because God put them there. People want to look at the pain and suffering that's in the world and blame God for the pain and suffering when God has revealed, nope. That's there because Satan's in the world. That's his domain. You're living in his realm. But every good and perfect thing comes from me. Even your hope of eternal life comes because I've given you my word and I've verified it. You can trust it and obey it, and you can have that hope. Heaven is described as a place of rest from pain and suffering. Certainly when we experience pain, we look forward to the time that we're not going to have that pain. When we're suffering an illness, we look forward to the time that 98.6, it's good to have you back again. Anybody remember that song? I'm the only one. Well, that's too bad. It's not a bad song. We look forward to the time that we're going to be well again, don't we? And just as we realize that in this time of our life that we might be experiencing suffering or pain or things might not be the way we would like for them to be, one day things are going to be beyond what we can imagine they can be. Revelation 21 and verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Won't be any of those things. We long for such a thing, don't we? Because we don't like to cry. We don't like to experience pain. We don't like to have suffering. Does human suffering disprove the existence of God? Let me submit to you that God's willingness to suffer on our behalf is another proof of His existence. Not only does God give us hope in the midst of our pain and suffering, He has shown us that He'll suffer for us. Remember that passage we noted earlier, Romans 5 and verse 18? Through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Well, the rest of the verse says, even so, through one man's righteousness, one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Don't fear the things that are in the world, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. In the world you will experience tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Because He participated in the suffering of death. Suffering for sin, not His own, but for ours, that He might rescue us from sin. If God gave us His Son, will He not freely give us all things, though we have need of? So does human suffering disprove the existence of God? No. No, we suffer. Many of the things that we suffer, we bring upon ourselves. Or the lust of others has brought it upon us. It's not God's doing. It's mankind's doing. And it's next to blasphemy when we blame God for the suffering and the pain that's in this world. Indeed, when we look at what can come out of pain and suffering, with hope in God, with a full revelation of who's behind those things and how we can overcome those things and how we can have hope in the midst of seemingly the most hopeless situation. Where does that come from? That comes from God. What are you living in? Are you like Job's wife, curse God and die? Or are you like Job? I cannot deny him. I don't understand this. I don't understand this, but I know that God exists. And I know that he loves me because he died for me. I know that he wants me to be with him in heaven. I know that he wants me to live for him here to his glory. I know that here he wants me to bear my cross. And if I do that, I'll honor him and glorify him. I will not deny him. And he will not deny us. He will never leave us or forsake us. I'm glad that I serve Almighty God. I'm glad that he loves us enough to die and pay the price of our sins. I'm glad that he teaches us how to turn from ourself and to walk in his way. That he invites us to believe in him and to trust him and to obey him. And if you're here today and you recognize that you're in your sin and that the wages of sin is death, won't you accept the gift of God that is in Christ Jesus, salvation of your souls, and a living hope of everlasting life in his presence? Obey him today. Confess him as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Continue to abide in his word. Be his true disciple. Know his truth. Be free from your sin. You're here as a child of God, and you find yourself out of favor with God because of sin, would you come back to him today? Would you let us pray with you and for you? You're subject to the invitation. We'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.